And now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. There were a couple of men who had a pattern of meeting each other for a coffee during the course of a week. And they would chat about a number of things, their church, their families, their jobs. On this occasion, they'd heard of one of the elites of the world, very wealthy man, passing on from this life to the next. And one of them asked, "Well, do you have any idea of how much he left behind?" And the man paused. "Well, he left everything." That's really kind of our theme for today. All these passages hit on the vanity of life and thinking that we can hang on to it all and not thinking about the life to come and preparing for that life. In today's passage in the gospel, which is what we'll primarily focus on, Jesus tells a parable. It's called the parable of the rich fool. That's not a word used too often, and we're not encouraged to use it ourselves. But we'll unpack that a little bit today. But before we get to it, we need to set the context. In Luke chapter 12, it begins with a lot of people, like thousands of people, gathered around to hear Jesus teaching. And he's teaching on heavy subjects, including the cost of following him. So in the course of teaching all these people on these heavy subjects, a man stops him and says, "Rabbi, I would like for you to settle the dispute between my brother and myself on the inheritance. Tell him to give me what I'm owed in my inheritance." Wait a minute. What does that have to do with what Jesus has been talking about? What it does, of course, is reveal what was really on that guy's mind and heart. He wasn't thinking about the things that Jesus regarded as important, but rather about his own material goods and his rights to them. So Jesus says to him, "Man, what do I have to do with being, you know, your judge and your arbitrator?" By the way, actually, rabbis often did do that. Now, there were other people specifically, judges for courts who could decide those kinds of things. But oftentimes rabbis would do that. Of course, they would do that with folks who really wanted some help. But clearly, the description there in the use of the plural you, meaning you and your brother, you guys' hearts are in the wrong place. That's what has to be dealt with first. And so Jesus then grabs hold of that and is concerned about the hearts of those people who are listening and their values. And so he tells this parable. But before he does, he gives a warning. And I want to invite you to look at that with me. Page 1108 in your sanctuary Bibles, chapter 12 of Luke. And of course, it began with verse 13. I've summarized that in 14 for you. And then he says this: "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Now, that word "take care" sounds pretty mild. I'd really understand it in that context, him saying, "Watch out. Y'all, watch out. Watch for yourselves that you don't get caught up in this mindset and this heart of covetousness." Now, in our passage in Colossians, Paul pointed out that covetousness is rooted in idolatry. That idolatry, of course, at least involves self-absorption. I need to have this. What is out there should be mine. And it's about whom? I. And we'll see that demonstrated in this parable. So he's warning against covetousness, and states that life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Now, before we go on, let me clarify, because the church often, it seems, has misrepresented this, or at least it's been misunderstood from the church. When we talk about generosity, when we talk about the misuse of wealth, sometimes it seems to be assumed that we're against wealth. Not so. At least not biblically. Maybe people are, but they shouldn't be. It's God who gives wealth. In fact, he's the one that gives to us personal property and protects it. Go to the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not steal. What does that tell you? It tells you that some things belong to somebody else. And if I take it from them, I'm stealing. And that breaks God's command. This is an argument, by the way, against socialism and communism, understandings that many Christians have bought into recently, forgetting that the Lord is the giver of good gifts. And they belong to you, but you're a steward of them. And that's what's going to be unpacked here. Because in one sense, nothing belongs to us. But we do have something that is entrusted to us. And they are definitely entrusted to us. There are things entrusted to me that you cannot, from God's perspective, take from me. You can do it, but then you're violating his law and his holiness. Are you following me? And there are, of course, pushes in our culture towards socialism and communism, and worldwide. Today, there is the social elites who want to bring in a utopia in the world. I don't know if that's really their motivation. But in the Great Reset, you may have heard this already, it has been stated explicitly out in the open that there's a coming time when you will not own anything and you'll be glad for it. That is the direction that the elite of the world are wanting to take us. Okay? That is contrary to God's best for humanity. And of course, it's contrary to what our founding fathers said, you know, that there's life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. By that, they meant the pursuit of property. Are you there with me, Saul? Okay, I haven't lost you, I trust. So possessions are not the problem. It is the wrong perspective and priorities about possessions that is the problem. In fact, we've probably all heard this before, 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. Now, some people have translated, for the love of money is the root of all evil. No, is a root of all kinds of evil. Because it's, again, tied in with idolatry. And we're sorely tempted by it because it's tied in with things that we do need. God knows we have needs. He's the provider of those needs. Our problem, again, like with anything, there's a lot of things that we have need for in life, but then we misuse it. And we become idolatrous of those things. And we overindulge in any number of things in our culture. And then what we do is take what is good and we distort it. Okay? Remember also that all things created by God are good. And the things that we create with our hands usually are pretty good. So the thing in of itself is not bad. In fact, God gave it to what? To Adam and Eve. He still was ruler over all of it, but he gave them dominion over the whole earth and all that entailed. Isn't that remarkable? But it was entrusted to them, and they were to take care of that which had been entrusted to them in the way that God had called and ordained them to do. And when they did that, it was all good. It's when they misused it and their role and their place that it all fell apart. Okay, so we're clear about that. Possessions in of themselves are not bad. In fact, all good things come from God. Okay, so that sets that context. Your life does not consist in the abundance of possessions, but the Lord provides things for you. But that's not what your life is all about. Those things are provided for you for your good and your benefit and the benefit of others, as you'd see elsewhere in Scripture. And we can't cover all that today. Maybe Father Owen will cover that for you while I'm away. Okay. So looking at verse 16, then he moves into the parable itself. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. Let's pause there. And the man farmed so expertly. He laid out his crops so beautifully. And he worked so industriously that he had a great crop that year. It's not what it says. It says the land produced bountifully. He'd actually had it produce other times as well. Because as you read on, he has barns. He has barns to store his goods. So it wasn't for him merely subsistence living. He was doing pretty fine. But this time, it was abundant. And then the natural question for any of us would be, well, so what do we do with this abundance? Well, he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. Okay, you notice I was putting the emphasis on a particular word? I will do these things. Jesus, in part, was emphasizing the land produced this because really it points to the fact that there's a whole lot in that growing of that great produce that he had nothing to do with. There are things that God provides that come from him that he controls and happens in his providence. That's why his people, Israel, would be praying for the regular rains and the sun. And just that whole cycle that would enable the whole process. Because without that working right, they weren't going to do anything. We can bear that witness to that here in Texas this summer. Actually, this spring and summer. Right? Really record hot rate weather. And so my wife, who is a master gardener, you know, she's so good that we decided we were going to double the amount that we were going to produce, right? We went from 6 raised boxes, which were abundant last year. It was a lot of fun. So we're going to have 12, and we're going to have more stuff. And we had the 12 boxes, but we didn't have the equal production. Why? Because all of a sudden my wife forgot how to be the master gardener. No, because her skills only go so far. She does not control the sun, the coming of the rain, and a myriad of things like the bugs and all those things that came because of the circumstances. Well, I'm going to produce a great crop. Oh, so you are. Okay. You're going to try. Okay. Humility, recognition of our dependence as human beings requires us to be mindful of God's part and what he plays in our provision. All good things, St. James says, comes from the Lord. They come from God. So we should be a thankful people. Christians above all should know that because we have the gift of life from the Son of God who gave his life for us. And we have nothing to do with that except to say, yes, Lord, I receive. Right? And so much, that's why we call our celebration here today the Great Thanksgiving. As we're giving thanks for God's provision. of eternal life in His Son. But that's true of every good thing you see. Those beautiful trees out there that we see, this wonderful property, the hills, the trees, the grass, the plant, all that comes from the Lord. They don't exist apart from Him. And our problem as human beings is that when we get in here in these things and get involved, which we're called to do, sometimes then we can forget God. And that's what this man did. I. Instead of, Lord, I've got all this production here. I've got all these goods. What shall I do with it? Is this something I should expect every year? So do I need to build more? I mean, you know, what is it, Lord? Ask the Lord. Seek other counselors. What do you think I ought to do? What are the needs that are around me? You know, because we know the Lord is concerned with the needs of others. In fact, He explicitly put it in Scripture. Deuteronomy, He instructs His people. He says, guys, this is Chuck's paraphrase, I want you to gather all that good stuff that's going to grow. I'm going to provide it for you. But I want you to leave the edges of your property for others to come and pick, the poor people to come along and get leftovers. Okay? Provide for the poor. But no, the temptation is, and this is true with His people, turn with me to this passage in the Old Testament, if you would please. See it with your own eyes. Deuteronomy chapter 8. This is page 194 in the Bibles that are beneath the chair in front of you. They put as the lead, remember the Lord your God. The man did not remember the Lord is God. And so the Lord goes on and tells them, they're about to enter into the land that He promised, right? The land flowing with milk and honey that He promised way back to Abraham, and finally was now to be fulfilled as Moses led him to the door and Joshua was going to lead him in. And he says, okay, you're going into this land that I promised you, and it's going to provide a lot of good stuff. And I want you to remember, this is where the famous line comes from, that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Keep your focus. Focus on the Lord's word above all. And then he talked about how I'm going to bless you with all kinds of stuff. I'm bringing you into a good land. This is verse 7. A land of brooks of water. Isn't that sound refreshing? Of fountains and springs flowing out in the valleys and hills. A land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates. Yum. A land of olive trees and honey. A land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing. A land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land He has given you. So I'm going to give you this, and you're going to have grateful hearts. Ah, take care, verse 11. Oh, it sounds like Jesus here. Take care. Watch out, lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and His rules and His statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full, fat and sassy, and have built good houses and live in them, in other words, living the American dream, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God. It's a description of you become prideful. You think that you did it all. The God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness, and on it goes. The one who's done this. Verse 17, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand gave me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may confirm His covenant that He swore to your fathers as it is to this day. And goes on with the warning. If you forget, you will perish. Saints, I'll tell you this. This should be applied in all our lives. but immediately comes to mind this great country. This country did not become great because of our resources, because of how smart we are. This country became great because she had committed herself to the Lord and His principles. That's how she became great. It's not because of our wise and great economic wisdom. There are a lot of countries out there that have great resources, but they are wasted. They're wasted because that's what happened when sin is rampant in a country and it becomes corrupt. And that is applied to the nation as a whole is also applied to the individual. You are blessed and you are going to be held accountable for the wealth that you have. And it is not bad to have that wealth. In fact, I will contend it is great for you to have that wealth if you live out as a proper steward of that wealth in relation to God. Everybody benefits from you being wealthy if you're a good steward. Are you hearing me? So, Lord, as they can take it, as good stewards, I ask Your prosperousness, Your prosperity upon the flock. Prosper them, Lord. Unless it's not good for their soul. Prosper those, Lord, who put You first. Because that's what's needed. Otherwise, it's foolishness. So this guy had lived his life. He'd done well. And then he did great. And he forgot God. And he forgot that God owns it all. So that was reflected in the Deuteronomy passage. I gave you that land, and your blessing comes from me. There's a wonderful illustration of this in a transaction that took place in Louisiana. Some folks were looking at some property and wanting the title deed to this property that was in the New Orleans area. And so the law firm went to work, and they traced the ownership of that land back to the Louisiana Purchase in 1803. Well, you'd think that'd be sufficient, but for some reason the clients wanted them to go further. So they looked further into it. I love this letter that they finally wrote to their clients. They said this, "Gentlemen, please be advised that in the year 1803, the United States of America acquired the territory of Louisiana from the Republic of France by purchase. The Republic of France, in turn, acquired title from the Spanish crown by conquest. The Spanish crown having obtained it by virtue of the discoveries of one Christopher Columbus, who had been authorized to undertake his voyage by Isabella, Queen of Spain, who obtained sanction for the journey from the Pope, the Vicar of Christ, who is the son and heir of Almighty God, who made Louisiana." Isn't that a great letter, right? It got right down to the bottom, okay? Who made Louisiana. You go back to it, there's where it all comes from, okay? God is the owner. People argue today about who owns Israel. I'll tell you very quickly who owns Israel. God. And God gave it to Israel, to the Jews, okay? And because He's the owner, He can give it to whom He wants to. And He hasn't revoked that title. He kicked them out. He promised He'd bring them back. And He's going to do things for them. But got to read what the book has to say. The Lord determines that. And that's what this man in the parable forgot. What will I do? What shall I do? Well, first thing you should do is remember God. That's the first thing. "And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry." Is that really what the Lord has in store for you? I am expecting, if the Lord tarries, that at some point I will retire. But that will be for the benefit of every other person in the parish, not so much for me. I mean, I'll get some rest, I hope. But it's not because he's calling me to do nothing, to eat, drink, and be merry. He provides the joy. The joy is there all the time. But he calls me, he calls you to serve him to the end of our days, right through the finish line. And that might take on a different function or appearance, but it's still serving him. There are people in their beds, unable to move, and they're still serving him. They're serving him by the way they relate to other people. They're serving him by praying. It's amazing how often, praise the Lord, they become real prayer warriors. They're not done until they're done. Praise the Lord. And so, that's not our purpose in life. We look to that which is to come. And so that's what the Lord says to him. Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? Shortly after the passage that Peter read from Ecclesiastes, let's see if we find it. It's the same chapter, chapter 2. Oh, there we go. Listen to this. I mean, all this on vanity. What he's talking about really is, it's meaningless. It's funny, one of the great leading Anglican theologians, J.I. Packer, in his later years said that he asked us what we thought his favorite book in the Bible was. And of course you think, oh, Romans, John, and all that. He said Ecclesiastes. We said, what? Because it reflected there how much we need to be rooted in our relationship with God and our understanding of an eternal destiny. Because without that, everything else is vain. It's meaningless. And here in his old age, he was in his 90s by then, late 80s, early 90s, he realized that without that perspective, it's vanity. And this man forgot entirely about his mortality and his accountability to God. That's what's going on here. And so the Lord calls him a fool. That's stunning. In Psalm 14:1 and Psalm 53:1, it says this: the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Which, by the way, atheism is foolishness. Just saying, okay? But many of us live practical atheism. By that I mean, we come, we'll worship the Lord on Sunday, we'll talk about him, and then we'll go about our life living as if he doesn't exist. And then we'll come back and, oh yes, there's the Lord on Sunday. Your decision making throughout the week, the way you live your life, is to be mindful that he's there. And he's given you direction. He's engaged with you. He so loves you. He sent his son. And he's promised he'd send his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit's with you. We should be talking to him and talking to his people, seeking counsel. Scripture says a wise man seeks counsel from others. Well, we do that because we trust that the Lord is working in others and can give us guidance through other people. What will I do? What should I do? I will do this and I will do that. No consultation with the Lord or anybody else. And there's a lot of different ways that we exercise practical atheism. We have to decide, is the God who inspired the writing of this book truly there? Is he active? Has he spoken? And what has he said? Okay? And so what does he say about the values we have in life? And here's some of what he has said. Colossians, our passage today. He says this: and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I'll read that again. But it's in the context then when Jesus finished that parable and it says, that God had called him a fool. He called him a fool because he'd given no regard of his soul, no thought of God. He was an atheist, at least practically speaking, he was. And also foolish in thinking that these possessions, this place where he's investing his life, has any kind of eternal merit. The fact is, as in the Spanish proverb says, shrouds do not have pockets. You're not taking it with you. Have you ever seen the U-Haul falling the hearse? Right? We know that in our culture, right? So, okay. You're not taking it with you. That's what the psalmist in today's psalm that Amy read is saying that too. And we all know it. You're not taking it with you. So you're going to invest your whole life in the attainment of that. And I know people who do, and their souls shrivel up. I know a man who told my brother, I love money. Ooh. No. No bueno. And that's been reflected in his life. He's a pretty good guy, except for when you're dealing with finances, money, which of course we deal with a lot, don't we? So a lot of times he's not a good guy. He's a shriveled spirit. And he's not going to be around this world much longer. And he's still trying to obtain his millions. And where's it going to go? Is he going to? He can't even enjoy it, except for, I'm getting it. Remember Gollum in Lord of the Rings? My precious. What kind of creature had he become? Wonderful picture of the shriveled up soul. So how do we avoid that? Well, Paul says this. This wasn't in our reading, but it just precedes it. It sets the context. If then you have been raised with Christ. Have you been raised with Christ? If you've accepted Jesus as Savior and Lord, that's as good as done. You've been raised with Him. Then seek the things that are above. Seek the things that are your destiny, that are associated with the kingdom that you've been born into. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. In other words, don't go around thinking that the things of this earth are what define who you are and what life is about. Your life, you've been bought in Christ. You belong to Him and His kingdom. You're an heir of the King. Live for the kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. And all these other things will be added unto you. But unless He has a particular purpose for you to be wealthy, you're not going to be a rich man. And if you're a rich man, you better be a good steward, because you'll be even more accountable. To whom much is given, much is required. By the way, globally, you're all wealthy. Even the poorest of you here in this parish. There's some of you, I mean, we've got some gaps. But we're all wealthy compared to many in the world. Are we good stewards? Are we mindful of the Lord? So, when I have this excess, is my mind raised the question, Lord, what would you have me do with this? And it isn't necessarily to give it to the poor. That's the gut instinct. It's not a bad instinct. The instinct should be, Lord, is there some purpose to serve others? Or your kingdom's purposes, and it can be to people who are explicitly poor, but all who don't have the Lord are poor. Not financially, but they need the gospel. And so there's kingdom things that we can expend on. Bottom line, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. So you have to be mindful of Him, His character, who He is. And so to be rich toward God, as Jesus says, so be rich toward God. To be rich toward God begins with that mindset of acknowledging Him, thinking about Him and His kingdom purposes, and then showing forth His character. So our passage says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. There's our focus. So your life is about becoming like that. And for a lot of us then, it means we need to give and be more generous so that we are humble and putting the Lord first, patient. All this goes together in seeking first the Lord. So that's what we're called to. That's being rich toward God. Let me conclude with this wonderful quote from a great missionary who gave his life. He went to Ecuador, and he and some others with him were martyred by the Indians that they went to serve. Praise the Lord, many of those Indians came to know the Lord. But he had said this before he went. He said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Let me read that again. He is no fool, okay? This guy was the rich fool. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep. You can't even keep your life, you don't know the number of your days, to gain that which he cannot lose. Where is our investment? Are we investing in this world or in the kingdom to come? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you gave your life for us, that we might have that life that we couldn't gain of our own, except you have offered it to us as a gift, calling us to give our lives over to you. And so, Lord, as the church, enable us to do that which we have committed to do, to follow you as Lord. Help us, Lord, prevent us, protect us by your Holy Spirit from living as practical atheists. And may we instead give our lives so fully over to you that whatever comes our way, we're mindful of you and your kingdom and how to deal with those matters, those things, whatever it might be, in the light of your kingdom's purposes. So, Lord, we declare here at Christ our King that you are our King. Lord, may we live like it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and declare our faith in him.